All right, let's pray for the kids and for the service. Lord, we just come before you today thankful, grateful. We just pray that, Lord, you would bless the kids as they are learning about the freedoms we have in Christ. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless the giving, the tithes and offerings, the gifts that we have given you, because you've given to us first. And so it's your stuff, God. Just multiply that, do with it according to your will. Most of all, we just ask that as your word goes forth, that we would apply it. You'd make our hearts soft and pliable. And Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you say your word will not return void. So we rest in that promise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Today marks the 245th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. We're getting close to 250 years. And so it's pretty incredible. This marks the day that we declared independence. And actually, it's the day that it was ratified. It was actually July 2nd, but no one really remembers that date. So they actually ratified the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, declaring their independence. And it's one of the greatest documents ever written in human history. There are some things contained in it that just were new concepts for the entire world. The way that people had been governed beforehand throughout human history, if you look at what went on throughout the world, not really good systems of government. Really, America was an exception to what had been going on for thousands of years. And so I want to read to you just the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, and it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." You would think that the way people are telling it today, that all these racist white guys would have written, you know, all the rights are for white people. They didn't write that. They didn't write that at all. They said men, mankind, that we're made with certain inalienable rights from our Creator, that all of mankind are endowed by their Creator with inalienable rights. Among these aren't inclusive, it's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That document birthed our great nation and the unique blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon us. And like we sang before, God shed his grace. We've been uniquely blessed. We've been uniquely blessed to be born in this country or even migrate to this country. Incredibly blessed. My grandparents on one side were born in this country. My grandparents on the other side, one of them was born in Germany. And so both sides, it's like, blessed if you were born here, blessed if you came here. But you have opportunity. God has uniquely blessed this place. One of the unifying themes of all of the signers of the Declaration of Independence is that they basically had a dependence on God. The vast majority of those guys were believers. There were a few exceptions, of course, but the vast majority had a dependence on the Lord in their prayer life, in the way that they approached and the way they viewed liberty. And it framed the way that they saw this. I'll quote here from the last line from the Declaration of Independence, and it says, "And for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, God, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." They were willing to give up everything for what they felt God was doing, willing to risk everything for what they felt God wanted them to do, to provide liberty, freedom. So today, as we look back on that, we look back on what they did, what the sacrifice was, we celebrate it. Most people are just going to eat ice cream, watch some fireworks, and not really ponder too much, but we're going to take a few moments here this morning just to think about where our nation's come from, where our nation is going. And the verse that I wanted us to just look at today as an anchor verse, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard this, it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. And people use this verse a lot. And I just wanted to draw this out, and maybe we'll break it down a little bit and see some new things. But it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Do we feel like our land needs healing today? I mean, you look around and our land is broken, tattered. People are angry and people are frustrated and they're trying to solve things through a bunch of different ways. And I want to bring out that God kind of lays out the methodology, the way that we're going to heal our land, quote unquote, and the way that we need to be devoted to him. The first thing I want to look at from 2 Chronicles 7:14 is it says, my name will humble themselves, humble. When you look around our country, do you see a lot of humility? Are we just overflowing with humility? Is there just this overabundance of humility everywhere? I would say that there's a serious lack of humility. People think they know better than everyone else. They think, I am the captain of my own ship. I know better than you. I know better than God. I know better than my parents. I know better than everyone. I know what's best for me. And so there's a complete lack of humility in our society. And the first thing that he lays out here is like, hey, first of all, if you'll humble yourself, if you'll humble yourself and come after and seek my face, but it starts with humility. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. The opposite of humility is pride. In fact, we have a whole month devoted to it. It's flaunted in your face. People are proud, and they're not just proud about those things, they're proud about a lot of other things too. Pride is throughout our culture right now. Pride is everywhere. And in fact, it used to be one of the seven deadly sins. It was actually frowned upon to actually have pride. It was actually condemned in our society. Now it's actually extolled as a great virtue. Let's change our corporate logo to support pride. It's like, it's not a great virtue. It's actually an affront to what God says about humbling yourself, that he knows better than you know. And you go, no, I know better. I have the pride of life. Self-promotion. Self-promotion is everywhere. It's just a form of pride. It's like you have to pump your own goods, right? You have to sell yourself constantly. It's like, look at me, look at me, look at me. And there's this sense that you've got to just be promoting yourself 24/7. And the Lord's like, you know what, in Proverbs 11:2, it's like, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. There's wisdom in being humble and just letting other people pump up your brand. You know, I've watched people who are really successful and they don't have to constantly sell themselves. It's like, look, I have a product. It either works or it doesn't work. And I'm honest and I'll tell you the truth. And then guess what? Everyone else, word of mouth gets around that this person can be trusted. And you don't even have to do your self-promotion. I've seen that even in my own career where I haven't had to sell myself to people. I just do my job, treat people right, tell the truth, and guess what? Everyone else promotes me. Everyone else says things. The Lord is the one who promotes, right? But we are so caught up with our brand that we feel like we have to promote ourselves. The Lord's going to do it. Throughout Scripture, pride is never viewed as something to aspire to. It's not something we're supposed to be looking to, patterning our lives or copying. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Is that going on in our country right now? Are people casting all of their cares on the Lord, or are they casting all their cares into politics or into this, A, B, C, D? We need to cast our cares on the Lord. We need to humble ourselves and say, you know what? Maybe, Lord, you are working through even this pandemic. Maybe you're working through the situations that are going on here. Maybe you're prepping something for revival. I don't know. And it's arrogant for me to assume to know. How about I just humble myself before the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, you're going to use this for your good. And I'm just going to follow after you. And I'm going to live a life of humility. Philippians 2, 5, 8, and pardon, I'm going to shotgun a lot of verses today, so we've got a lot to get through. Philippians 2, 5, and 8, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus is our model, right? He humbled himself. God himself humbled himself. And yet we want to sit around and it's like, I won't be humble. I won't be humbled by another person. Yet God chose to humble himself. Who are we modeling our lives after? It's got to be Jesus. It's got to be Jesus in the way that we conduct ourselves humbly. The second thing that we see here from our anchor verse is that we're to pray. It says, those who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. I'll spend a little more time on this one because I think it's critical in the life of the believer. Praying is like breathing. Martin Luther said, hey, praying is as essential to the Christian as breathing oxygen. You have to pray as a Christian. That's just, it's our lifeblood as Christians. We have to do it. We have to be in communion with the Lord. Prayer should be our first instinct when we see situations. It should be the first thing that we think of when we see something awful happen, when we see something that frustrates us, when we see something that we get angry about. And I'll confess, that isn't my first instinct a lot of the time. A lot of the time, I want to go into that flesh and do those and live there for a while, and then maybe come to my senses and pray about it later. But as Christians, we should be developing that instinct that as soon as something comes against the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're like, ugh, don't like that. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. My mother-in-law, Ezra's mom, Lydia's mom, Lydia tells me a story that when they were kids, anytime an ambulance would go by, she would start praying. Or it's like, kids, pray. And that's such an incredible thing that my wife does it to this day. When an ambulance goes by or she hears a siren, she starts praying. Praying for whoever that is, who, whatever situation they're going to, for protection and safety. And that's something that is built in because someone modeled, okay, when I'm worried about something or I see something wrong, I just pray. And so that's how we should be in every situation. I see something wrong, I feel something wrong, I'm going to pray. Just pray about it. Take it to the Lord. So I'll challenge you and myself, are we praying for our nation? Are we praying for the leaders locally? Are we praying for the dog catcher? Are we praying for like every level of government, right? Are we praying for locally the state government, the national government, the federal government? Are we praying? And not just praying, but are we committed to praying? I don't know about you, but a lot of times I commit and it's like 2 days, 3 days, failure, not praying so much after that. Are we committed? You know what I am committed to? Complaining. I complain a lot about the state of our government, about the state of people, about the state of situations. It's like I have a total commitment to complaining. Why don't we have that same commitment to prayer? We have to. We have to commit to prayer and say, you know what? Instead of complaining, I'm going to pray. Instead of worrying, I'm going to pray. Instead of stressing, I'm going to pray. Instead of getting angry, I'm going to pray. And that has to become part of the life of the believer. Think about Daniel, who was taken captivity into Babylon. And it says that he made it his habit to pray 3 times a day. In fact, he opened up his window so people could see him pray. And he said, that's my habit. I do this 3 times a day, every day. It's my commitment. That's what I'm going to do. Corey Ten Boom, who wrote The Hiding Place, survived a concentration camp, hid Jews, and was arrested for it during World War II. She has a couple of really wonderful, wonderful quotes about prayer. And you can just see in her life that she lived a life devoted to prayer. What else are you going to do in a concentration camp? You're going to do a lot of praying. You don't have a Bible there. You don't have people around you. You're going to pray a lot. And she carried that after her camp was liberated. She carried that the rest of her life and prayed seriously. She says, just like Daniel, she says, don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. A man is powerful on his knees. We need more men like that, more men and women to just be on their knees praying constantly for this nation, for the people, for salvations. That's what we need. We need to make appointments with the Lord and keep them. Say, that's my custom. That's what I do. Every time I feel like complaining, let's pray instead. Let's do that. The second quote that she has, and this is probably my favorite quote on prayer. It says, the wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. He specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too great for his almighty power. Nothing is too small for his love. And that's the whole spectrum. There's nothing he can't do, and there's nothing he's not concerned about. It's not in my notes, but I love telling the story about a woman coming up to Dr. Ironside, an old preacher, and she's like, Dr. Ironside, do you think that God cares about the little things in our life? Like the little minuscule things? And he said, Madam, what things aren't little to God? That's the truth. Compared to God, everything's little. It's no thing, right? Ain't no thing for God to do things, right? God can handle it. He's big enough. He's strong enough. He's in control. This is what George Washington also knew. And I love this story about George Washington and Valley Forge. And since it's a patriotic day, I'll bring this story up. But George Washington and the army were in Valley Forge. I don't know if they even teach this anymore in school, so I don't know how much everyone knows. But in Valley Forge, we were fighting in the Revolution. We were on the verge of losing everything. We had no supply line. A lot of men had deserted. A lot of the men who stayed in Valley Forge, they had a horrible snowstorm. They didn't have shoes, didn't have food. They were scraping bark off trees and boiling it to eat the bark to survive, to not starve to death. All sorts of disease were going through all these little makeshift huts that they had with snow outside. And the British Army had just taken Philadelphia. So they're outside of Philadelphia. The capital at that time was Philadelphia. It's gone. It's to the British. And they're all sitting out there. So George Washington, looking like everything is lost, goes out to the woods to pray. And he prays so fervently, so loudly, that actually there was a man there. And the only reason we know that this actually happened was there was a guy there spying on him. There was a guy who actually, George Washington was staying in his house. And his name was Isaac Potts. And he actually owned the forge that Valley Forge is named after. So George Washington was staying in this house of Isaac Potts. Well, the thing about Isaac was he was actually a British sympathizer. He was a loyalist to the crown. And so he would kind of follow George Washington around to see if he could overhear anything. Well, he followed him into the forest and he heard him praying so passionately that it changed his point of view on the revolution. He heard George Washington pleading with God and it changed his heart. He heard this man devoting himself. And in fact, this Isaac Potts guy was a Quaker. And he said later, he's like, I didn't believe that a soldier could be a Christian until I heard this man pray. It changed his life that much because George Washington was that kind of man. Do you know that after this prayer in Valley Forge, when we were about to lose everything, that this unseasonable warmth came up the Potomac, came up the rivers, and actually thawed the ice prematurely so they could fish? It was actually a early spring, 5 weeks early, in fact, so that the men could actually go out there and fish and not starve to death. And after this moment, the entire tide turned. Actually, the French decided to jump in for no reason because we were losing. They jumped in and the whole tide of the war changed. You can mark this moment, and that moment on, we wouldn't have had a nation without this. You can mark the high water mark right there, like this man getting on his knees and changing the course of history. Do we desire to change the course of history in people's lives? Do we get on our knees and pray so passionately and so fervently that we desire to move the hand of God in our prayers? I hope we do. We see Jesus doing the same thing throughout his ministry, going away to preach or to pray and seek the Lord and seek the Father's will. I'm going to skip down to 1 Thessalonians 5:16, and it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I love when people say, what's God's will for my life? Well, it's that you pray without ceasing. How about that? Let's start with that, where it's like, here's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How about pray? Just do that. It's hard enough to do that on a regular basis. It's like, let's just start there, and then you'll start to discover what God's plan is for your life. The next thing that we see in our anchor verse is that we're to seek. It says, seek my face. Seek my face. It's to commune with the Lord. Are we communing with the Lord? Are we getting with him and talking with him? And are we opening up the word of God to commune with him? Are we desiring to seek what he thinks about the situation, or are we just doing it on our own? He says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. What are we seeking? What are we seeking in this world? We spend a lot of time in our culture seeking something else. Seeking, pursuing different avenues. Money, fame, fitness, everything. People just get wrapped up in seeking all these different things. And it's like, are we really seeking what God wants in our lives? Are we opening up our Bible to see what he wants? Isaiah 55, 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And this is the Lord speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Lord's different than us. We think we know what's best. We think we can read a situation, but are we seeking his face? And are we asking him to reveal it through his word, how we should handle a situation? Experience allows us to kind of rest on our own knowledge about situations. It's like, oh, I've handled this before. I've dealt with people like this before. I've dealt with this situation. But if we're not seeking his face, we're going to mishandle that situation. Each situation, each thing we face as Christians is unique. We need to seek the Lord's face to know what to do. And let me just throw this out here. I've been a seeker of everything else. I've gone out in the world and I've pursued all these other things, right? I've pursued all the other things I thought would bring fulfillment. And I ended up just like Solomon. It's like, it's all vanity. It's all empty. There's nothing there. It's just vanity. There's nothing to it. There's nothing new under the sun. But Peter had it right. Peter had it right in John 6:68. And this is when Jesus was teaching some hard things to the crowds, getting popular. And then he says some weird stuff to this crowd. He says, you know, you're going to have to drink my blood and eat my flesh if you want to be with me. They're like, whoa, preaching cannibalism. This is a cult. We're out of here. And he looks to the disciples like, are you going to go too? Just like everybody else, you're going to leave? And Peter had it right. What else are you going to seek? He says, but Simon Peter answered him. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else can we go? What else are we seeking? God alone has the answers. I'm not going to seek something else. I'm going to go to his word. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's what's going to illuminate the situation. That's what's going to allow us to see clearly. That's what's going to really shed light on the situation, is his word. And ultimately, like I said a few weeks ago, the answer should simply be Jesus. What are you seeking? Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus is our treasure. Jesus is enough. He's enough. He is. What else do you need? Ultimately, when I stand before the Lord, it's just going to be Jesus. He's not going to care about my house. He's not going to care about the cars I drove. He's going to say, what did you do with my son? So it's Jesus. Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And fourthly, with our anchor verse, we're to turn, we're to repent from our wicked ways. It says, turn away from whatever you're doing. Look at our nation. Our nation has gone off the deep end. Totally immoral. They're doing things that generations ago wouldn't have even imagined. There's just confusion and anger, and there's all sorts of things I won't even mention because we have little ears in here. But there's a wickedness in this nation right now that is just getting stronger and stronger. So we as Christians are called to be different. We're called to turn and repent and not fellowship with that kind of stuff where you're dabbling. I want to just kind of have one foot in the world. So we're called to be different and set apart. This is what the whole point is. You want me to heal your land? Be different. You want me to heal your land? Pray. You want me to heal your land? Don't act like them. Repent from your wicked ways. Don't partake in the wickedness. So much of the wickedness has come into the church, and the church is partaking in it, endorsing it, even flaunting it in front of God. It's like, he's not going to heal our land. When we just flaunt sin right in front of his face, he calls something sin, it's sin. You don't get to choose on that. Turn from your wicked ways. It's to have a change of heart or a change of mind, to decide to think differently. We'll go through these quickly. Romans 12:1-2, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's easy to decide and repent in your head. And like I said before, we're all guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. It's like, ooh, I shouldn't do that anymore. But then what do you practice? So repentance has two parts. The first part is you decide in your heart, in your mind, I'm not doing that anymore. And then secondly, you don't do it physically. You don't. The first part is invalid without the second part. It's like, I can't feed my family on good intentions, right? It's like, you had such good intentions to not do it. Good intentions are worthless. Worthless. Decide you won't do it, then don't do it. Okay, repentance is not doing it. And this is what he's talking about here. This is what we all struggle. That's the part that we all struggle to get right, is the not doing it part. James 1:22 clarifies this and says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Don't just hear the word. Don't just like, yeah, these are some good things. Those are true. And then in my life, I live something different. You don't really know unless you do it. Unless you do it, you don't really know. And that's what my kids will say, "I know, Dad, I know." You don't really know because you're not doing it. If you really knew, you wouldn't be doing this right now. You wouldn't be pulling your sister's hair if you knew that was really wrong. So you got to show me by your actions that you really know. I'll close with a few just sections of that same verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," and then God says, here's the things I will do. "I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." He'll do three things. He'll hear us, he'll forgive us, and he'll heal what's going on. So it's your part to do the first four things. Do those first four things, that you're going to humble yourself, you're going to pray, you're going to seek his face, and you're going to turn from wickedness. And you can do your part. I can't control everybody else, but I can control what I do. I can control in my life that I'm going to live a way of humility. I'm going to seek the Lord in prayer. I'm going to seek his face, and I'm going to turn from wickedness and just purge that out of my life. And then the Lord, I'm going to count on him to fulfill this other promise, that he's going to hear when I pray, that he's going to forgive the sin, and that he's going to heal situations, starting with my family and working its way out in the community and throughout the state and throughout the nation. That's what it takes. It takes each family here deciding that this is how we're going to live. And this is how we heal a nation. That's how we get back to our dependence on the Lord. We should have independence from the world and total dependence on Jesus Christ. So today, when we celebrate this, we get to celebrate our independence from tyranny, but we should have total dependence on a king, one king, the Lord of heaven. I'll finish with this quote. Maybe we'll go like another half an hour. I don't know. But this is one of the quotes I threw in here, and it's from Samuel Adams, who, if you read his writings, incredible, incredible believer in the Lord. They just skip over, like everyone just knows him as a beer guy now. And it's like, oh, come on. This guy is such a deeper man than just beer. Come on. Read his writings. He says, "The right to freedom is the gift of God Almighty. The rights of the colonists as Christians may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the institutes of the great lawgiver, the head of the Christian church, which are to be found clearly written and promulgated in the New Testament." The New Testament informs this nation and informed this nation when it was founded. And that's, if we want this country to be great again or any of these other things, we have to get back to following what the Bible says and putting that first and not putting all these other things first. Follow the word of God and the other stuff falls into place. I'll close with this last line. I don't know if I have it up here in the Declaration of Independence. We said it earlier and it says, "And for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other in our lives, our fortunes and our sacred honor." Many of those men lost their fortunes and many of those men were imprisoned and many of those men got their homes burned down, lost their wealth because they believed what God had said, what God had promised about living free and finding freedom in Christ. We must also commit ourselves, like those early founders, to just be dependent on the Lord. And if we want to see things change, it just starts with us. It starts with us doing the things that we mentioned today, those four things, and just really serving the Lord and committing ourselves to serve the Lord and stop playing games with him. I've made that commitment in my life, and I'm guilty just like everyone else. It's like, oh, I fall so short. Lord, I need your help so desperately. I'm just unable to keep his laws, his commandments, without his power. I need him. So today, let's recommit ourselves to just being dependent on him, that we may see a wonderful nation for our kids and our grandkids. And I didn't write this down, but one of the things that in studying really struck me, they estimate that almost 90% of all of the evangelism that has happened those 245 years, 90% of it has come out of America, worldwide. This nation has been an incredible blessing. And even if you don't like this country, even if you don't like some of the things that are going on in this country, you can't deny that this country has been a force for Jesus Christ over 245 years. We've sent out more missionaries, created more hospitals, more orphanages, more salvations have come because people have left this country around the world and sent their treasure and spilled their blood for people to know Jesus Christ than any other country that has ever existed. And so we, if nothing else, you have to respect the United States for the fact that we have advanced the kingdom of Jesus Christ in a way that no other country ever has and probably ever will before the Lord comes back. So with that in mind, let's just commit ourselves back to the Lord. Amen. Lord, we just ask that you would give us a heart to follow your word, that we would trust what you say, that we would believe what you say, that we would put all of our hope and cast all of our cares on you. And Lord, as we take communion right now, may we just focus on how we can live for you. Lord, we need you so desperately. Would you bless this time in Jesus' name?